And I'd like to read Psalm 73. A very, very familiar psalm, a very, very well-known psalm. But I'm sure that there is quite a lot that the Lord would show us this morning as we look at this psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks the earth. Therefore this people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, it would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now, in magnetic theory, there is a law, and the law is the attraction of opposites. And as we look at this psalm this morning, I'd like us to consider the distraction of opposites rather than the attraction of opposites. We read that psalm, which is familiar and reminds us so much, I'm sure, of our own experience. What we often do is look around at the situation that we are confronted with and look at that rather than look at God. And here the psalmist brings us to that point where we need to reflect upon what things really are. The psalm starts off pretty well, doesn't it? Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And it ends well. For it is good to me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. But it's what happens in between that seems to be so significant. You know, Asaph, the writer of this psalm, was well aware of what it was like to experience and to know the presence of God. The word of God tells us that he was the leader of one of the temple choirs. Asaph was there when the temple was dedicated, when the cloud of glory came and the priests were not able to minister. He knew what it was like when the music was in harmony, and the worship was such as it rose up to a sweet-smelling savour unto God. So Asaph knew all about the presence of God. Asaph knew all about the power of God. And yet, it seems here, he seems to have forgotten, although momentarily, what it was like, or what God's like, and what the situation is really about. And so I'd like to look at the first pair of opposites, confusion and clarity, what things seem, and how often we look at things and consider what they seem rather than what they really are. As for me, Asaph said, looking at the situation, considering what happened to the wicked, as for me, he said, my feet almost slipped. I nearly stumbled. Now we know very well from the Word of God that when the Word of God talks about our feet and it talks about our steps, it's talking about our walk, our relationship with God. David tells us, doesn't he? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Asaph himself, in Psalm 119, said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So he was in a position to know something about the providence and the purpose of God. But there was confusion. And what was the source of that confusion? Well, the source of the confusion, obviously, from the psalm that we're over, was the seeming success of the wicked. You know, everything seemed to go right for them. Everything seemed to be rosy in their garden. And it seemed that nothing bad happened to them. But Asaph, you know, was not alone in such observations. If we turn to the book of Job, and we look in Job chapter 21, and read a few verses there, 7 to 16, it says this. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. So it seems as though it's pretty plain sailing for those that are wicked. And Job observed that in his particular situation. And if we turn over to the book of Malachi, that's also confirmed. If we read in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, it says this. And this is a comment from God. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, speaking to his people. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is there that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So Asaph was not alone in the observations that he lists in Psalm 73. But you see, although there was confusion for a moment, there was clarity very, very quickly afterwards. You see, Asaph realized that it was in the presence of God and the sanctuary of the Lord where things began to be put into perspective. That's where the clarity was. And so it says in verse 17, in the sanctuary of God, Asaph received clarity. Why? Because he understood their ways. He understood what was going to happen to them at the end of all things, when everything that seemed to be going right finished. And that brings us to the second comparison. Things that are permanent or things that are temporary. And you know, this psalm talks so much about things that are temporary. What happened to the wicked were things that were temporary. There was going to be a point and a time at which those things would end. But you know, what things Asaph recognized and realized in the sanctuary was that there was so much more and of more importance that wasn't temporary but was permanent. The apparent success and prosperity of the wicked would end. There would be a time when it finished. There would be a time when it was no more. And if we look at that psalm, it says this. Verses 18 to 20. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how are they brought to desolation? In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And if we read over in Job, Job also tells us that there is a time coming when it will end, when it will finish. And also in Malachi, any advantage or any apparent advantage of the wicked is temporary. But permanence is the thing that is attached and evident for the people of God. God's promise to his people is not a temporary promise. It's not a promise that has time limits. It's a promise that is permanent. Asaph begins to rebuke himself in the psalm that we read over. In other words, he's saying, if we paraphrase it, what on earth was I thinking about? Did I not realize what I have as a consequence of serving God? Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. What on earth was I thinking about? Asaph is saying to the Lord, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. So what does Asaph recognize once again here? He realizes that as a consequence of his trust in God, he has continual fellowship. He has continual protection. And he has continual guidance. What matters are the things that are permanent, not the things that are temporary. And then the third pair of opposites that this psalm refers to, a time and eternity. So what's the perspective? Because that so often determines how important things are. How often are we told, reminded to put things into perspective, get things into perspective, so that we can fully understand what they are talking about in order that we might appreciate them. Psalm 73 verse 9 says, or reminds us, that the wicked have only one perspective, and that's time. The wicked have no concept of eternity. Their whole lifetime, their whole ideology, their whole idea of life is limited and restricted to time. Psalm 73 verse 9 says, and they set their mouths against the heaven. They say, does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Job 21 verse 19 tells us, they talk about the iniquity that's laid up for the children, but they have no concern for that because they know that they won't be there anyway. Because all of their focus, all of their attention is time-based. But Asaph realizes that for us, for those who put their trust in God, then we are not time-based. Our concept is an eternal concept. After, what does Asaph say in Psalm 73, verse 24? He says, afterwards, after you have been with me, after you have protected me, after you have guided me, then you will receive me into heaven. You will receive me into glory. And he's not just talking about the future prospect, he's talking about the present prospect as well. Because he says, who have I in heaven but you? No one else I desire on earth but you. So he's still here. He's still talking about his experience today, although recognizing that there is something to come. And we've been singing about it, haven't we? There is something to come for those that love God. When my heart and flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, forever. Not just for time, but for eternity as well. And then the final pair of opposites, judgment and jewels. What's the purpose? Well, there is no doubt from God's word that the purpose of God for the wicked is judgment. And it's not anything that God gets pleasure from. God gets no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. For God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of his love and mercy and grace. But Psalm 73, verse 27 reminds us, for indeed those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those that desert you for harlotry. Job 21, verse 30 says that they are reserved to the day of doom and brought out on the day of wrath. And Malachi chapter 4 talks about a day coming when the wicked will be consumed, they will be burnt up as the chaff. But what about those that have an inheritance in Christ? For them, there is not a judgment that is in prospect, but something far more wonderful. Because if we turn over again to Malachi, we read this. The exclusive purpose of God and for those that trust him is to prepare them as jewels. So in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, or on the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. A book of remembrance, a record. They shall be mine, says the Lord, a relationship. And on that day, when I make up my jewels, a reward. We used to sing a chorus, didn't we? Some years ago. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Love of Jesus shining through, bringing glory back to you. The word of God reminds us this morning that we are God's precious possession. We are his jewels. Now that's an amazing thing to contemplate, amazing thing to understand. Remember that we are talking about the creator of the universe, God who has every possession that it's possible to have in his power. And yet, what he is looking to do is to make you and me his jewels. That's our hope in eternity. That we will be and that we are God's precious possession. God's gift to us. And Asaph realized that there was something far more important than what he could see, something far more important than what momentarily had confused him, because he could see that there was something far more precious. And so I want to sum up this morning by using the analogy of big picture, little picture. And often all that we see is the little picture. Now the little picture is so inconclusive. Now for the last 3 years, and it seems to be going on forever, we've been looking to move, because obviously Susan's health is deteriorating, and David said quite a while ago, you need to move closer to either me or Joanne. So we decided to try and look for somewhere up in Hull. And it's been extremely difficult and extremely frustrating, and it's been two steps forward and one step back. But you know, when we see online a property that looks interesting, that looks as though it might tick some of the boxes, if not all of the boxes, and you look at the picture and you see the photographs and you look at the inside and everything looks lovely, and then you sort of say, well, we'll look at the street view and see what the street's like, not just the house. And then we see that it can be a little bit disappointing. We saw one a few months ago that looked wonderful, and then we looked at the street view and we saw that just behind was a railway line, and somewhere else there was an open drain, and so we thought, no, perhaps not. And then you look at the satellite view and you look at the whole area, and you get a little bit more of a picture of what the situation is like. And often we're like that, aren't we? You know, we look at a single set of circumstances and they seem to consume and be the be-all and end-all of what we see. And yet, when we begin to look at the situation from God's perspective, then everything is so different. Because we remember this, God's perspective never changes. What God has promised will never, ever change. Will never ever vary. What we see day by day is the little picture. But what we see in the sanctuary, and Roger was talking about it last week, about what happens when we pray, what happens when we seek God's face. And Asaph was reminding us also that not only do we have that opportunity in prayer, but we have that reflection and that revelation in his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. So cumulatively, we have God's presence and God's word to remind us of God's purpose. And God's purpose is permanence. The little picture, what we see day by day, can very often be misleading. But the big picture, what God has to say and what God has promised, will never ever be misleading and is always complete. So, things are not always what they seem. The only things that really matter are those that are permanent, not those that are temporary. And our perspective should always be based in eternity, not in time. And the only purpose that really matters is God's purpose. Amen.